Of us in here, we're going to be in Acts chapter 16. So if you can take your copy of God's word and turn there, we'll begin reading together in verse 1. I think that might be the quietest our children have ever left the sanctuary. Would you agree with that? It's amazing. The Lord is at work. Prepare yourself. All right. Acts chapter 16. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And when they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him for wisdom as we work our way through this text this morning. Father, the songs that we sang this morning, I believe to be true, that there is a great and wondrous mystery, and that is the mystery of Jesus Christ clothing himself in flesh, coming to live the perfect life that we could not live, to die the death that all of us deserve so that we could go free. But I believe that there is no love that is greater, higher, deeper, wider. There's no love like your love, O Lord. And Lord, I pray that that would be made very clear as we walk through this text this morning. Lord, I'm excited to preach your word. I'm excited for our people sitting in the pews who are longing to hear your word and longing to apply it to their lives, to live differently, to live more on mission with you this week. So, Lord, I turn to the ones who Noah addressed earlier. Maybe there are those who are feeling spiritually poor. Today, would you encourage them with your word? Maybe there are those who are feeling blinded by the cares of life, or maybe blind like they just don't know what is true. Lord, would your Holy Spirit take your holy word and apply it to hearts and lives that we could all see that Jesus is the answer today. Father, I pray that you would do a mighty work among us, starting here and now. In Jesus' name, amen. So what we have here in Acts chapter 16 is we have Paul beginning his second missionary journey. As he sets off, he's going to visit some familiar places, some places that he visited on his first missionary journey, only this time he's visiting them in reverse order because he's moving in the opposite direction. He didn't set sail this time. Instead, he traveled north and eastward some 200, 250 miles over rough terrain through a mountain pass to get to Derbe. And then on from there to Lystra. And we have these noted. These are the first notable stops in what is a very, very long missionary journey. 2 or 3 years he is going to travel and preach the gospel on this second missionary journey. But really, where we're at in the point of Acts is that you're going to go from chapter 16 through 18, and it's going to outline his second missionary journey. And then chapters halfway through 18 all the way through 21, verse 17, are going to outline his third missionary journey. And so we are going to go on a missionary journey with the Apostle Paul for a lot of chapters. Now, if you've been around for our series in Acts, going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book of Acts, are we going to be on these missionary journeys for a little bit? Some of you, yes. Some of you are like, way too long. That's right. And so we're going to be on this missionary journey for a long time. So as we start these missionary journeys that we're going to be on, I want us to have a very focused gaze. We need to prepare ourselves and our hearts to go on these missionary journeys with Paul and those who accompany him. We're going to see God do amazing things in his word. And every time we see God do amazing things in the lives of the people that we read about in scripture, we're reminded that God is a God who still does amazing things today. Would you agree with that? So let's get our gaze in the right place. First, let's consider just how important the gospel message is. This is the only message of hope in life. If you believe that, would you say amen? We see this very clearly in the latter portion of our text today as Paul is having a vision and a man from Macedonia is saying, please bring us the gospel. Help us. This is the only message of hope that matters, and it is the only message that can bring life. But I want us to think about Paul and the way that he is traveling. I want us to think about other missionaries today, because there are people out from among the churches here in America that are out doing the same thing that the Apostle Paul was doing. Traveling, walking, riding on the backs of animals, which we could see that in the Apostle Paul's day, but none of us do that very often anymore. But there are people doing it today, being away from home, distant from family and security, navigating different cultures, different belief systems, different languages, the threat of sickness, the threat of disease, exhaustion, and maybe even physical violence. But nothing that is listed can deter the missionary from taking the gospel to the world. Why? Because the gospel must be preached. You see, the call is to go into all the world and make disciples, right? That is what the missionary seeks to do. The missionary clings closely to the words of Paul to the Philippians, a relationship that was built on this missionary journey. To the Philippians, Paul writes this, but whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. And the missionary out traveling, preaching the gospel, is holding nothing back. They are sold out. Their yes is on the table, and they're going forward saying, whatever I had back home is a loss. All that matters is Jesus and his glory. Amen? But the missionary holds also to Paul's statements to the Corinthians, another relationship built on this missionary journey. There it says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Catch hold of that truth, Christian. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The gospel is so important that suffering now does not compare to the glorious work that God does when he saves someone's soul. Whatever suffering the missionary goes through now, the missionary would say, it's all worth it there. The missionary holds close and the truth rings in his ears and her ears with the statement of Jesus in Matthew 9:37. There Jesus says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so the missionary forsakes all to go and preach the gospel that some may be saved. Why? Because the gospel is the only message of hope that matters. It is the only way to have eternal life. If you believe that, would you say amen? So each time we read a portion of these missionary journeys, I want us to be reminded that there are people out there today doing exactly what Paul was doing back then. And I want us to be reminded to pray for missionaries. That's the second way that our gaze is focused, is when we read through this and we see what Paul is going through, it reminds us to pray for missionaries. See, every Wednesday we put out a prayer sheet. And it's really made for those who come to our small group prayer meeting and Bible study in the chapel on Wednesday at 6:30. And we go through that prayer sheet, but it's available to everybody. I bet as you walk out today, you're going to pass by a small table as you walk out the doors, and I bet there's one of our praise and petition sheets there. And a portion of that will have missionaries listed that have been connected to Carlisle Avenue Baptist Church in some way. And the hope of putting them on there is that they're being prayed for each and every week, because we don't get updates from them each and every week. We don't know the trials. We don't know the despair that might befall them. We don't know we don't really get to celebrate their successful ministry very much, but we can pray for them, can't we? And as we read these missionary journeys, I think we ought to be reminded to pray. Not only that, but I think that our prayers should be focused in one other way. We should all be praying how God would have us to go. See, we have an abundance of young people at Carlisle, and I'm very thankful, and I'm just waiting and watching what God is going to do with your lives. And some of you will one day be on that list, and we will be praying for you each and every week, because you'll be sacrificing much so that the gospel can go to where it has not gone before. The third way that we can be focused, and this is going to come as no surprise to you all, but here's what we've mentioned so far, that the gospel is of first importance. Would you agree with that? Since the gospel is of first importance and people are out there taking the gospel all over the world, we remember to pray for them faithfully. But what about us? What about the ones that maybe aren't called to go overseas? As we read through these missionary journeys, my prayer is that we will each and every time be motivated that every follower of Jesus is on a daily missionary journey. And I know that you might say, that's cheesy. That's just you trying to get us to share the gospel. And I would say, absolutely. No matter how cheesy I have to be, no matter how I have to phrase it, my goal is to preach the word and that you would love God so much that you would go and share that with others. I need that. You need that. And so when we read these missionary journeys, I want you to think each and every day that I have breath in my lungs, I am on a daily missionary journey with Jesus. See, you have yet to live if you don't know Jesus. Can I say that again? You have yet to live, literally. You have yet to live if you do not know Jesus. If you're a Christian in here, you can think back to your life before you met Christ, and there are going to be ups and downs, good moments and bad, but I bet there's not a person in here that really knows Jesus that has been transformed that would say that back then, that was real life. No. Because you have yet to live until you meet Jesus. 1 John 5:12 says it really clear. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's very simple. If you have not met Jesus, you have never experienced true life, freedom, love, kindness, grace, and the way that God will bring those things to your heart and life. John Piper says it like this: without Jesus, we are in the morgue, not the doghouse. See, a lot of people think, and I used to think this way, I'm not a Christian, but I'm a pretty good person. I'm just in the doghouse. I'm on God's bad side. He just needs to open that door and let me out, and I'll be all right. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Without Christ, you are spiritually dead, and that will lead to physical death and eternal torment in a place called hell. We're not in the doghouse. We're not just on the bad side. We are in the morgue without Jesus. In Ezekiel 37, the prophet has a vision, and I think it's a good illustration of this. The prophet has this vision. God's Spirit leads him into a valley. And the valley is arid. There's no life there. And the valley is full of dry bones. You guys familiar with that illustration? You guys familiar with that vision? And he looks out among that. That's a great illustration of the life before Jesus. Stale, dry, dead. But I promise you, with everything that I have, life with Jesus is anything but dry and stale. It is real and abundant life here and the promise of eternity in heaven after we die, reigning with Christ our King forever. We have mentioned that you have yet to live if you don't know Jesus, but I want to mention something else. Just as you have yet to live until you meet Jesus, you have yet to mature as deeply and as fully as God wants you to mature until you start sharing the gospel. Whoa, 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 whoa. Is that real? I'm not giving you guys a guilt trip here. This is the truth. Let me say it again. You have yet to mature as fully as God wants you to mature until you start sharing the gospel. The gospel is part of your growth. It's not like you mature to a certain point and you're finally like, I'm ready. Now I am mature. I am complete. Now I'm going to start sharing the message of hope with other people. No, 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 no. Part of your maturing process is sharing the gospel. And I believe this with my whole heart. Why? Well, I could take you to many places, but let's just go back to the vision in Ezekiel 37. And I promise this is all going somewhere with Acts chapter 16. So have no fear. Let's go back to the Valley of Dry Bones. So there Ezekiel is, and I really want you to put yourself there. Ezekiel is looking over this vast valley of nothing but death. It's like an army that has been defeated and now there's nothing left but bones. God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel literally says, you know, God. you know, can they live? God says, I want you to prophesy over them. He's called to proclaim God's truth over these bones, and he actually is called to do it twice. And what God says is, as you proclaim over these bones the truth of my word, as you prophesy, first time God is going to take ligaments and tendons and muscles and skin, and he is going to clothe those bones. And then as Ezekiel prophesies God's truth over those bones, God says he is going to breathe life into those dead bones. Literally, what was defeated and dead is now going to thrive and be alive, okay? Only God can do this. And some of you are smiling. I rhyme all the time, and I don't mean to. I'm sorry. But they're going to thrive and be alive from now on because God is going to breathe his spirit. And so the serious Bible student in here, the one who's been going to Sunday school for 20 years, I know you. You're no more saved than the rest of us, but you know things. And you're thinking, but the context of Ezekiel 37 is the reunification of Israel. It's hope for the exile. It's bringing a national revival. I know all of those things, but I think that it also points to, we have to see our regeneration here. The word of God is preached. The Spirit of God draws. The Spirit of God breathes power and life. What was dead now comes to life. And so what I mean by you will never fully mature until you start sharing the gospel is this. Think about it. The person that so believes the gospel that I was once separated from God because of my sin, that I had no hope. I had no hope on my own merit of being good enough for God. That my sin had to be paid for because the wages of sin is death. But that God so loved me that he sent his one and only son to not only live the perfect life that I could not live, but then to die in my place. For God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and he died as our substitute. He paid the penalty for my sin. And now believing that, responding in faith, I am free from sin, and I'm no longer like those dead, dry bones, but now I've been given life. For the person that believes that message so much and then goes to other people and begins to share this message of life, what are they doing? They're believing. They're believing the message so much that they are preaching it or sharing it over coffee with somebody else, entrusting God to take a dead person and make them alive. That is exercising your faith. And when we think about it like that, sharing the gospel is one of the greatest kindnesses that God could ever give to his church, to allow us to be part of life-saving, miraculous, glorious work of sharing the gospel and sitting back and watching God's Spirit save real people from their sin, bringing life out of death. It is a great kindness to us, and oftentimes we don't view it that way. So I want you to repeat after me. I want you to repeat after me. It's not a burden. Now that you know what you're repeating, think about that. What's not a burden? God, sharing God's word is not a burden. Say it again. It's not a burden. It is a privilege. And that's not just me trying to get you guys motivated. That is the truth. Then listen, if you start sharing the gospel, you're going to have more assurance of your faith because you're thinking about it. You're letting it pour over you each and every day that you once were dead, but now you're alive. You're going to have assurance of your own faith because you're going to be thinking about it and believing it so much that you want to share it with somebody else. Not only that, but you're going to be joyfully obeying Jesus Christ, who told you to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. He told you to be his witnesses. Do you know how good it feels to obey the Lord? Some of you may have forgotten, but some of you know it well. Some of you have yet to experience it, but I can tell you there is so much joy in walking in obedience to Jesus that I can't even communicate it to you. But you're going to have great assurance of your own faith. You're going to have the joy of obeying Jesus, and you will finally have the confidence that God can use you. See, our churches are full of people, and I'm not a motivational speaker. I'm a gospel preacher. We focus a lot on our depravity. Because until we realize the darkness and the depth of sin, we will never appreciate the beautiful love and grace of God. But our churches are full of people that think that their past life that's been forgiven and covered in the blood of Jesus somehow disqualifies them from faithful service now, and it's not true. Our churches are full of people that leave here every day. They leave here every week hearing the gospel, hearing a pastor get up and say, go share with other people. And they walk out feeling absolutely powerless, like God could never use them for any good. And it's an absolute lie from Satan. How can I say that? Because God has saved you. God has made you part of his church. God has gifted you. God is going to influence people toward Jesus through your faithful life if we'll walk in obedience to him. And he will mature you if you start sharing the gospel. It's part of our maturing process. So that's our gaze. That's our focus as we walk through these missionary journeys. And I want to take the next 6 minutes. That's what I have left. I want to take the next 6 minutes, and I want to give you three things that we see from our text that the missionary does well. Now, when I say missionary, I've just proven to you that we're all missionaries in one sense or the other, correct? If you know Jesus, we live on mission with him every day. So here are three things that the missionary, or the person who is on mission with Christ, does well. Number one, the missionary, the one on mission with God, looks to disciple others. Look at verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. See, there, Paul runs into Timothy, who some think that Timothy was saved on Paul's first missionary journey, and Paul is just now meeting him. Timothy is a man who has a God-formed character. Timothy is not the guy that is just super religious and does everything well, and so people see him and say, huh, that guy could be of use to me. Timothy has a God-formed character. He's been transformed by the gospel. How do I know that? Because the Bible says he is a disciple, a follower of Jesus. God has formed in him a character that is faithful. That comes only through walking with Jesus and having him sanctify you, make you look more like himself. So Paul sees him and he identifies him and he says, come and accompany me. Paul is looking for people to disciple. Now tonight at 6 o'clock, we have our fourth session of our Connection Point class. What is that? That is a discipleship training class where we're talking about this. And tonight we're going to talk about some Timothys in our life, that if we're a believer, that we need to try to identify some people who are like Timothy, some people that we can pour into and help them to be more matured so that the gospel can continue to multiply. And so what we see here is that the missionary, the person on mission with God, is waking up every day and is looking for opportunities to influence people toward Jesus. It's that simple. It's that simple. Now, I wish we had more time to deal with the fact that Paul circumcised Timothy, because that's super weird. And here's why it's super weird. Because after he circumcises Timothy, he takes Timothy and starts delivering this letter from the Jerusalem council to the rest of the Gentiles saying, you don't have to be circumcised. But he just circumcises Timothy. And like, what? My wife was asking me questions about this earlier this week. She's like, what? Why did he do that? Well, we talked about 2 weeks ago that the Christian life is full of limited liberties. The Christian life is full of making sacrifices so that the whole church can grow together and so that the gospel can continue to advance. Timothy makes a sacrifice here. Big time. If you guys don't know what circumcision is, ask Noah after the service. He makes a sacrifice here. Why? Because I really think that Paul doesn't want to spend all of his time explaining why this person who has a Greek father, but a Jewish mother, why Paul has somebody who is an uncircumcised half-breed Jew is traveling with him. And so he circumcises Timothy. It was pragmatic. It made sense. Now he doesn't have to spend all of his time explaining that. He can preach the gospel instead of explaining what is going on with this guy who is traveling with him. And so if you have questions about that, we can talk about it later, but it's not a contradiction to the message that they are delivering. But the second thing that we see here, the missionary or the one on mission with God listens to God. Can you believe that? The one who is on mission with God, who is a missionary for the Lord, either here or abroad, they actually listen to God. Let's look here what the word says. Verse 6. They went through the region. Okay, let's skip down to verse 8. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Tros. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And you know what Paul does? He actually goes. It's like his GPS is rerouting, okay? I hate when the GPS reroutes, but here it is good. See, the Spirit of God forbid them to go into Asia where they wanted to go. It forbid them from going into a different direction. And then a man from Macedonia is basically saying, come over. Europe needs the gospel. Come to us. Now my son plays soccer at the YMCA. Yeah, he does. And he's pretty good too. And I love watching him play. But you know, sometimes on his team, there are people out there that are just wandering around like this. Why? Because when you're that age, people, the kids don't always know what to do. They're just kind of following the ball, staying 10 yards away, okay? But when the epiphany comes in, the moment that they realize, my coach gave me a position, this is my area right here. And then the coach is shouting at them from the sidelines, telling them what to do. When they learn to listen during the game, they're never confused anymore. And Enoch has done this, and he listens to his coach, and his coach tells him what to do, and he's got two coaches, one over here wearing a coach's shirt, and one that looks a lot like me sitting in a chair screaming at him the whole time. And he listens to both those coaches, and you know what? He made two of the finest defensive plays I've ever seen a seven-year-old make in my life. And I was so proud of him because he, during the game, he is listening to instructions, and that's what's going on here. The missionary, the one who is on mission with God, has to cultivate hearing the voice of God, communicating with God, and actually listening to what he says. If we want to be on mission with God, it's this simple. We must be in the Word, having God speak into our lives. We must be in prayer every day. And then we must obey what the Word says and what we believe that the Holy Spirit is leading us to do. Third thing, and we'll close here, is that the missionary, he looks to disciple others, they listen to God, and the missionary has an attitude of absolute surrender. How about this? Of radical obedience. Paul hears the call, they reroute, they go. Why? Because the gospel is the only message of hope for the people who are living in Macedonia, for the people of Europe. And it is vision, whether they know it or not, they're crying out for help. There's an old illustration. It's called A Man Fell in a Hole. I'll read it to you quickly as we close. A man fell in a hole, and so to be theologically accurate, a man digs his own hole and gets so deep that he can't get out of it. But a man fell in a hole. He fell in a hole that he could not get out of. A traveler passed by. He told the man to meditate, to purify his mind. And when he reached nirvana, all suffering would stop. The man did what he was told, but he remained in the hole. Another man appeared. He explained that the hole didn't exist, and neither, in fact, did the man. It was all an illusion. The man who did not exist was still stuck in the hole that was not there. Another visitor arrived. He instructed the man to do good deeds to improve his karma. Although he would still die in the hole, he might be reincarnated as something magnificent. Another man looked down from above. He taught the man to pray five times a day facing east and to follow five important tenets. If he was faithful, one day perhaps the divine one would set him free. The man prayed as best he could, but he was losing strength, and in the hole he remained. Another man appeared, but there was something different about him. He called down to the man in the hole and asked him, "Do you want to be free?" "Yes, I want to be free." This man lowered himself into the earth, into the pit. He took hold of the man and dragged him into the light. The man in the hole, who could not get out by himself, was finally saved. All illustrations fail to compare to what Jesus Christ actually did for us. What we see is that the one on mission with God responds to God with radical obedience, with absolute surrender. What call does God give us? It's the call of his love. We sang it in the last song that no love is deeper, no love is wider, no love is truer. The call of love is this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God demonstrates his love for us. So the question is, do you know Jesus? Because if not, your life, which is no life at all, is described as dry bones, is described as a man in a hole, that suffering that he can't get out. But God demonstrated his love for you, and that while you were sinful and rebellious, dead in your sin, Jesus Christ died in your place as your substitute to bring you life and freedom. The response is absolute surrender. The response is radical obedience. The response is not to do things. The response is to believe, to turn from your life and repent, to turn from all of those things that are making you suffer, to turn from doing things your own way, and to turn to God and trust Jesus Christ, and you will have life. And I can't even explain to you how glorious that is. Just trust the gospel. There is life in Jesus. But the call of love is not just extended to the unbeliever. It's also extended to the believer. Do you realize that God's love for you continues through all of your ups and downs, your failures, and that God has called you to share the gospel, and he can use you to do that? God is not done with you. He saved you for a purpose. And there is joy in sharing the gospel. There is joy in doing good things to benefit people. There is joy in pursuing Jesus every day. There is joy in living for Jesus. Do you believe it? It is true. And if you've forgotten, then repent of sin. Turn to Jesus, and he will fill your life with joy. Once again, let's pray.